Sometimes I face a little dryness in my throat. Reminds me of a story where this happened with the preacher who was drinking water. And the little gal asked her, "Dad, how come he does that?" And he said, "Well, some mills are driven by water and some by wind. And so he needs it to get through his sermon." I've entitled this, based on Psalm 1, "The Fork in the Road." It's a place where a turn is made, where a choice is made. Someone put it this way: life is like a game of chess. In every game, there is a move that changes everything. If you've played chess, you'll know what that means. And those choices, following those choices, can bring great joy, sometimes great regret in the choices made. Psalm 1 is the first of 150 Psalms. So if you think we're going to work through the book of Psalms, forget it. Do you know how many years that would take? About 3 years. I'd be fired long before that. But Psalm 1 puts before us two roads, beginning at a decisive fork, where a decision, a choice, must be made. These two ways are in stark contrast, almost like day to night. On the one road is the person who is blessed with true happiness, and the other road, the person who is without this blessing of true happiness. It's many, many decades, but in 1967, a book came out that was at the time quite popular, written by Thomas Harris, a psychiatrist. And he wrote the book with a very simple title: "I'm Okay, You're Okay." And the subtitle was "Changing the Lives of Millions." It turned out he was a psychiatrist that believed in transactional analysis, which kind of ran into disfavor. And it didn't quite live up to its title. And he said there are this intense longing in human beings to feel okay, that everything's okay, I'm validated. And he said there's kind of like four stages. I'm not okay, you're okay. I'm not okay, and you're not okay. I'm okay, you're not okay. I'm okay, you're okay. I remember that book. I never owned it, and I never did read it. But that's kind of the basis of it, is spelling out this human longing to have this sense that I'm okay, that I'm right with the world. So I asked the question as I was preparing, based on his title, "I'm Okay, You're Okay." Well, what does it mean to be okay? What essentially are we talking about? And if we can define it, how do we get there? How do we get to that sense where I'm okay? And some feel it's based on your bank account. Some feel it's based on your achievements, the level of influence you have, your popularity. So to understand what it means to be okay, let's turn to Psalm 1. Because in one of those scenarios, to be okay and to not be okay are outlined in Psalm 1. You'll notice when we read the psalm, can anybody remember what is the first word in the psalm and therefore the first word in the entire book of Psalms? Blessed, or blessed. Do you know that word is used 300 plus times in the Bible? What does it mean to be blessed? One of the most obvious examples of the blesseds are in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, where verse after verse, he says, blessed are, blessed are. You can read that. Blessed comes from a Greek word, makarios. And if you were reading, if you had expertise in Greek and you had a Greek Bible with you, you would notice that first word is makarios. And it means fortunate, happy, favored, or in Michael Harris's words, to be okay. So Psalm 1 describes and draws a dividing line between those who know this blessedness and those who don't. And some may find the writer of Psalm 1 being rather blatant. How can you say it in such black and white terms? Well, that's what he does. And when you truly understand the big picture of this blessedness, you'll understand what he is saying. So, I want to trace both roads that come from this fork in the road. We'll talk about that fork later. But let's look at each of those paths that we choose to walk down, which is, on one path is the person who is blessed, and the other path, the person who is not blessed. From Psalm 1. So, if you can look at this in your Bible, verse 1 and verse 2 describe the person who is blessed, but they describe it from opposite sides of the coin. Verse 1, he describes the blessed person from a negative view, which means this is what he is not. And then verse 2, he flips the coin over and he says the blessed person is, this is what he is. So let's look at it in that way. First of all, the negative qualities that point to the person who is blessed. Verse 1. And you'll notice he does this through bodily stances. The various positions of the body, and he does that for a reason. Here's what they are. It's from walking, standing, sitting. This is how he puts it. First of all, walking. He does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, meaning an uncritical exposure to those who openly oppose righteousness. And then he says he doesn't stand in the way of sinners, a deepening engagement with their lifestyle. And then finally, sitting, he does not sit in the seat of mockers, now participating with them. There is a movement. There is a gradual compromising movement. One movement away from God, ever so slight, leads to another. Sin never leaves you the same. I want you to think of a man by the name of Lot. He was Abraham, that great man of faith, Abraham. Lot was Abraham's nephew. And together, they left Haran for the promised land, the land of Canaan. They left together. But something happened along the way. And I trace this movement in Lot's life, where you will find this steady giving in to compromise. He lifted his eyes and saw the attraction of Sodom. And it really appealed to him. And then things started happening. There was a fork in the road, and it says he chose the plain. That was in the direction of Sodom. Then, another decision, he journeyed east away from Abraham. Another fork in the road. And then there's a third one. He separated from believers, where it actually says he separated himself and moved in that direction. Then another fork in the road, he pitched his tent in Sodom, and then we have it. He's sitting in the gate of Sodom. From walking to standing to sitting. He's fully engaged. He's part of the lifestyle. C.S. Lewis said, every time you make a choice, you are turning the central part of you, the part of you that chooses, into something a little different from what it was before. In fact, somebody put it in their own language. Sin will take you further than you ever thought you would stray. Sin will keep you longer than you ever thought you would stay, and sin will cost you more than you ever thought you would pay. You know, there's two lies of Satan. The first lie is, just do it once. It won't hurt you. You can bounce back. You can get back. And then the second lie is, after you've messed it up, he says, go for it. It doesn't make any difference now. So which direction are you moving? In this walking, standing, sitting. And the writer of Psalm 1 says, This is not the person who is blessed. That does not describe him. So then in verse 2, he flips the coin over and he says, but this is what the blessed person is like. And he says his delight is in the law of the Lord. Do you know that as a physical human being, you have five senses? If I can name them all, you hear, you see, you touch, you smell, and you taste. You can find all across Scripture where in your spiritual life, you have the same senses. We hear the Word of God. We see spiritual things. The smell of the fragrance of Christ. and we taste. That is to delight. Psalm 34, verse 8, taste and see that the Lord is good. 1 Peter 2, verse 3, you have tasted that the Lord is good. And the writer of Psalm 1 is saying this blessed person has an excellent sense of taste. He delights in the law of God. It gives him pleasure rather than revulsion. The choices you make based on what you love. To love God is a heart that is changed by the death of Christ for his sins. That's one similarity, but he has a second in verse 2. He says, on his law he meditates day and night. Let me ask you a personal question. In the daytime, when you've got absolutely nothing to do, and your mind is just there, and you can think about anything you want, where does your mind go? Or in the middle of the night, you can't sleep, and you're tossing in bed, where does your mind go? The writer of Psalm 1 says, the blessed person, his mind goes to God, his faithfulness, his law, his keeping. On his law he meditates day and night. Then verse 3, he says, let me give you some similarities. And he uses the word like. The one who is blessed is like a tree planted by streams of water, a healthy tree, a tree which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. A blessed person, fruitful, healthy, prosperous. Terry would remember this. Many years ago, we were in the Creston Valley where I grew up. And all the family went to a picnic at Summit Creek. If you go to Creston, you can find out where that is. But so we're all sitting around this huge table having this wonderful picnic. And just like that, right out of the blue, a tree right beside us and a big tree keeled over. And we were all saying, good thing children weren't under that tree. And we looked at it, and the roots were dead. It didn't have the power and the strength and the endurance to keep standing and keep growing. It was not a healthy tree. I enjoyed when I saw the movie. Have you seen Chariots of Fire? It's an older movie, tells a very, very good story. A Scottish runner in 1924 was competing at the Olympics in Paris. And his strength was the 100 meter. And then he found out when he got there that his race was scheduled for a Sunday. He had the convictions that he could not run on a Sunday. And so he refused and was given instead the 300. And he ended up winning that. Eric Little said this, the danger of bringing a man up to a level. There is danger in bringing a man up to the level above the strength of his character. You just might be doing him a disservice. So the writer says this is the nature of a blessed individual. Then in verse 4, it changes. The tone changes because the very first words in verse 4, not so the wicked. And then he describes this person. Found it interesting that in the entire Psalm 1, that descriptive word, wicked, is mentioned 4 times. I don't know if you're aware of the popularity of the word wicked in modern culture. There's a movie called Wicked. When it came out, I thought, why do we call a children's movie by that name? And then I learned this, that in popular culture, wicked is a descriptive, which means so positive and so good, it's hard to explain. In fact, phrases like, that is wicked good. Or a fellow who loves cars, that car is wicked fast. But in Psalm 1, it's used in a moral sense, meaning evil and marked by rebellion. He says, this person who is not blessed is like chaff. If you have never grown up or had much to do with grain farming, chaff may be a foreign word to you, but when they harvest grain, as in wheat, around that kernel is a film. It's kind of scaly, and it's inedible. And in the process of harvesting, they blow wind through the grain to separate the chaff from the grain. That's why you see that dust cloud behind a combine. It's a husk. It's scaly, inedible, and up to this point, science has not found any value in it. And he says, the wind blows it away. Therefore, like chaff, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. He will not have a place to stand that is comfortable in the judgment of God, and he will not have a place to stand that is comfortable among the people of God. I don't want to be there. It makes me uncomfortable. Maybe you've heard that. And between verse 6, he says, he makes a conclusion to this whole thing about the blessed and the unblessed. The Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Did you notice that in that sentence, right in the middle, is the word but? That's the fork in the road. That's where everything changes based on that turning point. The fork in the road is a deciding point, a decision place where a choice is made. The fork in the road is ultimately faith in Jesus Christ. That's essentially, that's the difference between these two roads. The person who is blessed, who in Thomas Harris's words, is okay. And the person who is not okay. It goes back to the fork in the road. Jesus. There was in Jerusalem a major roadway, and on that roadway, many years ago, was the fork in the road. It's the place where Jesus was crucified. And if we were there, we would notice on that hill were three crosses. In the center cross, on the center cross, was the Son of God, put there unjustly. And on each side of him were two thieves, robbers. And we have a little bit of information about those robbers in the conversation they had with Jesus. One of them maintained his rebellion and his questioning and his mocking of Jesus and his way. The other expressed what Jesus saw as repentance. Today, you will be with me in paradise. That scene is a paradigm of all humanity. We are on one side or the other. What will we do? What will we say? What will we decide regarding that center cross? It means it's the difference of being blessed or not blessed. I'm going to close with this. In recent years, I don't know if you've kept up with, there was a resurgence of atheism, in particularly North America. And the leader who kind of spearheaded that and gave it wind and strength to be presented was a man by the name of Christopher Hitchens. Christopher was born in a very nominal Christian home. And 2 years later, after Christopher's birth, his brother Peter was born. Those two boys grew up and started with atheism. Peter came in contact with Christians and Christian influence, and he became a believer. To his dying day, as far as we know, Christopher never changed, never acknowledged the fork in the road. Where's your road? Which one are you on? The blessed or the not blessed? I trust that God, by his Holy Spirit, will convince you to make that decision and start the right road. Let's pray. Father, thank you. So many years ago, this author sat down and wrote under the guidance of your Spirit, the person who is truly blessed and the person who bypasses what it means to be blessed. May we acknowledge truly Jesus, the Son of God, who is our choosing. We look to you in your name. Amen.